Today on Being Disciples, Kingdom Part 3, Infectious Carriers, a prelude to salvation for others, the duty of disciples. Pastor Joseph Mitchell will join me for a conversation on the topic.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen.
Welcome to episode 55, Kingdom Series, Part 3, Infectious Carriers. One of the duties of disciples is to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. This is a prelude to the salvation of many others. Thus, the title today. We are to be infectious carriers of the gospel of salvation and of the kingdom of God. We are to spread or share the good news with those in our sphere of influence and contact. Beginning with John the Baptist preaching repentance, for the kingdom is at hand. Then Jesus, our example, preaching the kingdom throughout his earthly ministry. Jesus continued the message to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Then Saul, who was persecuting the followers of Christ, had his transformation moment, becoming Paul, an apostle. He also took up the mantle to preach the gospel of salvation and the kingdom of God. We read in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Even while in Rome, under house arrest, people came to him, and he shared of the kingdom of God. We read in Acts chapter 28, verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. We drop down to verses 30 and 31 in Acts 28. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. One day, while teaching a large crowd beside the sea, Jesus taught using parables, and he asked a question. In Mark 4, verse 30, we hear, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is also recorded that he asked questions similar to this in the gospel according to Luke. We find it in verses 18 and 20 of chapter 13. Jesus, in my opinion, was good at stirring up the curiosity of the crowds to whom he spoke. Jesus told many parables on the subject of the kingdom, which we will get into in a few minutes. I believe this is a good question for disciples to ponder and study out. After all, can a disciple excite someone else on a topic of which one has little understanding? We must study such things so we can be ready to answer questions of the hope we have. Though it is in a different context, the principle of this admonition by Peter is accurate for this question as well. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." It seems to be a good follow-up to Paul's words to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The disciples had questions about the parables which Jesus used to teach the people. They even had a question about why he used parables. We find this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" The reasonable question in my mind is why? Why parables for some people to understand while others remain baffled? Here is why it is beneficial to read the parallel verses. In this case, the question is also recorded in the Gospel according to Mark 4:10-12 and Luke 9:10 concerning the parable of the sower. We learn more quickly that Jesus is referring to a prophecy of Isaiah, of which this is the fulfillment. We read in Isaiah 6, verses 8-10, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" To the children of God, to the disciples of Christ, has been given the spiritual eyes and ears and understanding of the meaning of the parables. Here is a list of some of the parables. I hope at some point to study each of these parables and put them on the virtual study site. But for now, you will have to study for yourself those that interest you. Matthew 13:24, "The kingdom compared to a man who sowed seeds." Matthew 13:31, "The kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed." Matthew 13:33, "The kingdom is like leaven." Matthew 13:44, "The kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field." Matthew 13:45, "The kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls." Matthew 13:47, "The kingdom is like a net that gathered fish." Matthew 18:23, "The kingdom compared to a king who wished to settle accounts." Matthew 20, verse 1, "The kingdom like a master hiring laborers." Matthew 22:2, "The kingdom like a king who gave a wedding for his son." Matthew 25:1, "The kingdom like 10 virgins." Mark 4:26, "The kingdom as if a man should scatter seed." Let's take a brief look at the parable of the 10 minas. It tells a story of how believers should be working for the kingdom. I'm going to hit some highlights. For the full study I did on this parable, it can be found in the virtual study topics and links section of the virtualstudywith.us site. This parable is in the Gospel according to Luke 19:11-27. It is an essential teaching for believers to learn to value obedience and that there are degrees of reward for the servants of God. There are three distinct classes of believer in this parable, which I see as believer, disciple, and overcomer. As you study this parable, determine whether or not you see it the same way. If not, how do you see it? What is the reasoning and scriptural support for it? Beginning in verse 11, we learn that the disciples of the day were expecting that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. This is not unlike today, as some people expect a rapture to take place at any moment as they wait for deliverance out of this world and its problems. I was once numbered among them as I kept busy in the church without bearing much fruit. To some effect, this expecting sudden deliverance causes a paralysis that keeps believers from enthusiastically and effectively working for the kingdom of God. There is an expectation for God to do something rather than working to do what God has instructed us to do. Jesus told this parable to those who were with him at the home of Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. I believe this parable is instruction for his disciples, believers with ears to hear. It includes warnings for those who do not heed the command to engage in his business until he returns. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. I believe the nobleman would equate to Jesus. As I mentioned, more details can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Verse 13. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. 10. A divine order or law. 10 servants, an order to God's business. 10 minas, an order to how we do God's business. They were ordered to continue doing his business on his behalf until he returned. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Hated him. Those who are not with Christ are against him. The world hated him first. Sent a delegation. Those who hated him sent the delegation. One group that hated Jesus was the religious leaders. Another group is those of an antichrist spirit. Verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. When he returned, the master did indeed return as he said he would. This foreshadows the second coming, Christ's return with the saints, coming with judgment. He calls the people to come for judgment, to judge their performance with what he gave them. Verse 16, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. The first represents the group who diligently went about the business of the kingdom while the Lord was gone. Verse 17, and he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The Lord was pleased with the servant, pleased with the effort and attention to business. The reward was in line with the work done. Effort and success combined to gain the reward. Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. The second servant represents the group who did some business for the kingdom while the Lord was away. 5 minas more, a smaller return than the 10 minas, but a return nonetheless. Verse 19, and he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Again, the reward was commensurate with the fruitfulness. It appears, whether 5 or 10, the reward is proportionate to the result, not effort or intention. Verse 20, then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. This one represents a group of servants who don't really serve much at all. Little to no effort is exerted. No fruit is produced. Verse 21, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. This type of fear paralyzes one, preventing success or accomplishment. Verse 22, he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Fear and unbelief in the heart will manifest in word and deed, or lack thereof. Verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Knowing something was expected, doing nothing, to produce no fruit, was not an option. Verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. Those who stood by, are these other servants? Those who were not being judged at the time? It doesn't really tell us who he's speaking to as to those who stood by. Verse 25, and they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. The others were looking at fairness according to man's ways and the world. Verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Who has and who has not refers to fruitfulness. Verse 27, but as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Those who would not acknowledge the rightful place of the Lord, those who continued in rebellion against him, are dealt with in a judgment all their own. The unfruitful servant at least acknowledged the Lord and his position to rule the kingdom. Some believers are unfruitful, content to do what they determine to be their religious duty. No sacrifice and little effort, no lasting spiritual fruit. They may remain believers and be spared, but without reward or advancement of position. Some believers put forth an effort that produces fruit. Some believers that have become disciples will prove themselves to be overcomers. So in this parable, we see the progression of faith and action, faith and works. I encourage you to go to virtualstudywith.us and look in the topics and links section and look at the whole breakdown of this parable. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Shema, a Hebrew word that means to hear and to obey. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the author writes, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith and works are entwined. Our works will be made manifest, that is, our fruitfulness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Our obedience and works in faith matter. As in the parable, some will miss the rewards and lose what they have. Some will receive great rewards for using what they had to build well on the foundation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Overcome the world to live and love sacrificially for one another and for the kingdom. Let's pause here for a minute while Garrett gives us reminders of where you can find the notes for the study, and I will be right back. Joining me will be Pastor Joseph Mitchell, and we are going to have a conversation on this topic.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. We will now move into conversation with this week's guest.
Thank you, Garrett, for those reminders on where to find the notes. I am honored to have with me once again Pastor Joseph Mitchell, and we're going to have a conversation about this topic, the kingdom of heaven, and how we're supposed to be infectious carriers. How are you doing today, Pastor?
I'm doing very well, thank you. Good to see you, John, and I'm looking forward to this.
It's always a good conversation. So just a quick little recap. The first part of this four-part series was the kingdom of heaven and of God. And I know there's some people that teach that there is a nuanced difference between the two. I'm of the opinion that it's the same. It's just a synonym one for the other. It is God's kingdom. It is in heaven, but we're bringing it to earth by the Holy Spirit living within us and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus told the disciples and proclaimed as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. So I said the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God being a reality in the here and now is what people need to grasp. We need that message today, just like the disciples did then. Anything to dispute there?
No, that is absolutely true. We need it now more than ever, more than ever.
And if we follow the leading of Holy Spirit, all is good. So then the second episode, last week I had Pastor Al Best with me, and we talked about the kingdom at hand. And as I read there, the Gospel of Matthew, he said, go and proclaim the kingdom. And that was what he told all his disciples to say when he sent them out to the towns ahead of him, whether it was the 12 that he sent out or the 72 that he sent out in pairs or whatever. And since Jesus is our example, we should be paying attention to what he says and does, correct?
It's helpful.
We had John the Baptist preaching the kingdom at hand. Then we had Jesus and John, who are the primary prophetic voices of the age. John the prophet and Jesus the rabbi. They both preached that. And then when Paul went out, after he had his transformation from Saul to Paul, he preached the same thing. And that's why I say we're supposed to imitate what they did. Jesus gave the disciples the instructions and told them to teach us everything that he taught them, just like we're to teach everybody, new disciples. So go out there and preaching that. So I want to ask you one question that we talked about last week. What about the previous 400 years known as the silent years? I contend that God was still speaking, but there was such a noise and clamor about the Greeks and their philosophies and all those philosophical stuffs that whatever prophets there were weren't necessarily cutting through. And there were so many of them that, not unlike today, today we have the New Age and the mysticism and all this other stuff going on. So not unlike today, you know, the voice of the believer needs to cut through all the noise.
Yeah.
That's kind of my take on it.
Yeah, you know, in a class I was doing just a few weeks ago, I was mentioning in that class that the letter J did not appear until, I believe now, I'm not 100% sure now, but the letter J did not appear until, I believe it was either somewhere between the 14th and the 16th century. So really? My name would have been Yusuf instead of Joseph. There was a very quiet period, wasn't there? And I see that as the Lord keeping things steady, but not allowing it to progress really fast. I mean, now we're in a time period where everything is going faster than fast. You know, we blink our eyes and another week, another month has gone by. And so, yeah, I would agree. It was a time when things were being put into place, but it wasn't obvious to the people. So, yeah.
It's like today, you know, God speaks to us in a myriad of ways. The real question is, are we listening? I think that's really the biggest question I have for people. Are we listening? So today we're going to talk more about that we're to be infectious carriers. Like I said, that Paul, even when he was under a house arrest in Rome, people would come to see him. And it says in Acts that when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So talking about the kingdom of God seems to be the theme. And I think we kind of miss that a little bit. You know, we go out and witness or try to win souls. But do we really get into talking about the kingdom of God, that part that really makes a difference, I think?
Right. Because it's all about kingdom building. You know, even when you were saying that, I was thinking about in, I believe it's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where the first thing that Andrew did, scripture tells us, was to find his brother and to tell him, we have found the Messiah. So he brings Simon to introduce Jesus to him. You know, so that was immediate, infectious joy. You have to meet him. This is him. This is it. So there was that great excitement that Andrew had. And Andrew, you know, again, he was just so excited, and he couldn't keep the incredible news to himself. The ecclesia today needs that infectious excitement, that joy, really. Right. It's a raw passion, you know, like it's not pre-planned. We're not, you know, we're not in the building saying, wow, how can I show everybody else that I'm really there? You know, it's a raw passion. You just want to tell everybody about what God has done for you, and you want to pass it along. You know, you want people to have what you have. You want people to know what you know, you know, so you're trying to light the fire under them, and some, of course, listen, but others don't. You know, that's something that only the Lord can fight, or should I say, light that fire. You know, just like in Romans, I believe it was chapter 14, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy. You know, there's that word again, joy. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, in this kingdom building, you know, like if we go to somebody and say, I just went to, you know, I went to my service or my congregation or my church or whatever the word that they might use. Oh, well, that's nice. But if I go, hey, you know, this is great. You know, the Lord's there. The Lord's with me. You know, so it has to be a Holy Spirit movement, doesn't it? You know,
right.
We can't.
And people see that it's real. Like you say, that passion, people see that it's real and it's not just a manufactured, well, we got to go out and knock on doors today. You know, because that's the program.
Yeah. 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 So it has to be that raw passion. So the excitement doesn't begin and end there. But it's in us, you know, because the Holy Spirit is in us. I don't think we would do too much kingdom building if we're just kind of dragging our feet about it and just, you know, hey, I think this is pretty good. You want to try it out, you know?
Right.
So well, it has to be something, but it's real. You said the word. It is. It's not only real, but it's reality. And this is what we try to bring to other people, that this is real. This is the real reality. This is what life is about. This is what it needs to be. And you're invited.
I always feel bad for people when I hear them, you know, say, I've tried that Jesus thing, or I tried Christianity and it didn't work for me. Mm. You got to wonder what message was presented to them that they thought it was something that was a trial and error, and what kind of magic tricks they were expecting to, you know, what were they thinking they were going to get out of it?
Yeah.
But when we talk about the kingdom and what the kingdom of God is and meant to be, I think it gives a more realistic picture rather than just, got to be saved so you don't go to hell, or so you can go to heaven, or, you know, which
right.
Go to heaven, that's another kind of misnomer there, right? Because that's really a temporary deal. I mean, our eternity isn't in heaven. And, you know, the religion I grew up in, I think you were Catholic too, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it was,
yes.
You know, you're going to heaven, and that was like eternity. Well, never got taught about the New Jerusalem or the New Earth, or, you know, after the thousand year, never heard about the thousand year reign. So, mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting sometimes by people's answers to questions or to when you approach them, it kind of makes me wonder, what was it that you were presented with to begin with? That's why I have a trouble with our soft gospel message in the U.S. sometimes about getting someone to say a prayer or getting someone saved rather than making disciples. And that's why my passion is with this podcast about, if you want to be a disciple, here's what it is. There is some responsibility and God's with us. It's not works. You're not earning something, but there is responsibility that if you're going to follow Christ, this is what you do as a disciple.
Right, right. Yeah. Without a doubt, we were fed. And when I say we, I mean, really, just probably most Christians was fed this very diluted, watered down message, which really said, well, do what we're telling you to do and you'll be okay. When, of course, that wasn't the deal at all, because, you know, this is the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of a denomination. It's not the kingdom of somebody's idea of what Jesus says and does not say. So, you know, this is about the rule of Christ. You know, it's about the blessing and the abundance of it, you know, that flow of living waters. Without that, we're just going to be stuck in this one mindset that doesn't do anything. It doesn't produce anything. It doesn't motivate us to want to know our Savior a lot better. So then we get the sitting back, as you were saying before, you know, we sit back and yeah, okay, what time is it? Okay, I gotta go. you know, there's no excitement there. There's no passion to know who this God is that is reaching out to us to bring us into a relationship, not only with him, but because of him, with one another. We can easily tie in with one another when the Holy Spirit is upon us. I don't have to say, oh, well, let me see, you know, let me get to know this guy and then maybe we can do something along the way or something. No, it's sometimes just immediate. You know, you can just pick it up and say, oh, okay. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, that linking in the spirit, it's something else.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's always exciting when you meet new brothers and sisters in the Lord and you just know in your spirit that this is good from the get-go and
move
forward with it.
Yeah. And it produces that joy, doesn't it? It's that in positive, beautiful, infectious joy that we just want to reach out to everybody else and just say, hey, this is wonderful. This is what you need. This is the answer.
You don't know what you're missing.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the bottom line there. So there's absolutely a couple spots where Jesus said a couple of times in Luke and then once in Mark. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? So it's interesting, the parables that he came up with, and it was usually about something of great value that somebody was willing to give up something else for. It's a matter are we willing to give up? You know, he's brought us out of the law of sin and death into the law of liberty and freedom in Christ. But is there more? So, he's saying this kingdom's of great value for those that'll knock and seek and ask. There's something more here to find. And something to pursue. And there's excitement in the pursuit of it.
Right, right. There is, isn't there? Yeah, very much so. There's an excitement in wanting to know more. You know, wanting to, again, to discover who this is. You know, and why did he call me out of this huge mess that's in this world? but yet he did. And this is something, you know, the excitement should go beyond that initial meeting, if you will, with the Lord, you know, when the Lord first calls us. It needs to go way beyond that, because at any given point, we can get stuck. We can say, okay, I got it now. I understand. And think that we can just then somehow go our own way. So it's a continual renewal, because the Holy Spirit is continuing to renew us every day. And when we just kind of let go or lay back, or again, think that I got it now, we don't ever got it now until, right, you know, we're in the kingdom, you know. So there's always that, you know, we have to ask ourselves, well, how important is this? You had mentioned John the Baptizer before, you know, he used often as a call for repentance, for the kingdom. He said, for the kingdom is near. Jesus said, for the kingdom is at hand. It doesn't stop at any particular point, but there's that invitation to join in, to be part of what we before just didn't understand. As you know, we can sit in on a bench week after week and month after month and year after year and not have even the slightest clue of really what's going on. And this all changes when the Lord does the calling, when the veil on our eyes is taken off, you know, when those when it drops off, and all of a sudden we're seeing life in a completely different way.
It's kind of sad that we come in with that excitement as we're introduced to the Lord and we have that salvation experience. Then somehow we get into the church system and religion, yes, takes over and starts locking us down. And then for me anyway, then it become more of a complacent thing. And, you know, just waiting for the rapture to get delivered out of the chaos and craziness of this world. Mm-hmm. Until one day I'm delivered from this religious spirit. And all of a sudden now I want to live each day. And Lord, what do you want to do today? And he took me on a new path that I never even imagined I'd be on. And to this journey with him is just such excitement that I'm just so glad that he shifted gears for me, because I don't see that I ever would have got out of it, out of that rut that I was in. And so then it does just become it's nice. You know, yeah, you should try it. But now It's like, you don't know what you're missing, and the authority that we have, that God's giving us charge over things in this earth, and we can fight this evil, and, you know, it is something we can do rather than just waiting around for the end of our days.
Right, right. Yeah. And that's, sadly, that's what a lot of people miss. And you said it correctly. You know, people get locked into the church system, which then tells us how to think, what to think of God, and then therefore how to proceed with our lives because of what they've told us about God, while discouraging any exploration of God himself, you know. So we're tied in, okay, well, the pastor said this, so I'm just gonna buy into that because I trust him. And maybe he is trustworthy, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't explore it for ourselves. Right. We need to know so that we can take it further. And so it's very, very interesting. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when we're sitting there all those years and all of a sudden the lights come on. It's kind of a prelude, if you will, to salvation. salvation comes when those lights come on, when we're just sitting there listening to somebody and we're looking at our watch and thinking, yeah. Wow, you know, I really want to get out of here. You know,
the game starts in 20 minutes. I got to get going.
Yeah.
So yeah. It's funny, though, how God knows our hearts and knows our desires, and he knows who's seeking him and who's not. Because even in Matthew chapter 13, you know, the disciples, it says the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." He holds the stuff close to the vest here, and he waits for those who are truly seeking and asking and knocking. And sometimes he'll even let us do it for a little bit to see if we have the persistence. But he does come through and start expanding our horizons. And that's what keeps life interesting, in my opinion.
Yes, yes, absolutely. And because the most churches ignore the importance, the pivotal importance of the Holy Spirit, then we're missing our understanding of that joy, of that beauty, because the Holy Spirit is the infectious joy. He's the one that ties us, if you will, right? Or connects us to the Lord. He's the one that's bringing us to that, as scripture says, that wellspring. You know, if we have that wellspring of joy in Christ, then we experience, as we live by faith, then we're able to actually live by faith. But if we don't have that, if we don't understand that the Holy Spirit is the crux of our relationship with the Lord, then we're, you know, it's kind of like only having half a brain, or, you know, we can operate only so far, but it doesn't go any further because we just don't know any better. The other side of the brain isn't saying, "Oh, well, you have to know more," you know. So we're cut off from that. We're cut off from understanding this much deeper relationship. And the relationship then should be infectious to other people around us. "Hey, you know, you used to be this way. Now you're this way. What is it? What's changed in you?" Right. You know, I think that really wakes people up to see, "Wow, this guy used to be thinking this way and he used to be doing this. And now he's this. I actually like him now. Before, I wasn't crazy about it and I wanted to keep him at arm's length. Now, now I want to know what he has. What do you have that maybe can come into my life?" So,
who was it that said, "Preach the gospel and when necessary, use words"? It was one of the old preachers that said that.
Yeah.
Case in point, when I came to the Lord, some stuff was going on and I was living in a different town and came back to the Twin Cities here to interview for a job. I stayed with my brother who was home with a cast. I think he had a broken leg or something. And I stayed with him, and I had just come to the Lord like a month earlier. And I don't remember preaching to him at all, but I came, stayed with him, went through the interview as you're like 2 or 3 days, went back, came back a month later, moving back to town. And all of a sudden he says, "Yeah, I'm going to this Assembly of God church here and met someone there and things are good." And so, really, what happened? Because, you know, he didn't know anything more than I knew before I was saved. He says, "Well, when you came and stayed here, I saw what God did with you. And I figured if he could make that big a change with you, he could do it with me." And so evidently he surrendered to the Lord and started walking that way. So, yeah, sometimes it's just we need to live in such a way that people see the change. And so,
yeah.
It's like earlier I said, you know, we have responsibilities as far as being a disciple, you know, a certain way to live and certain things to do. Mm-hmm. And that's part of it. And I always like this parable of the 10 minas because it it has like three distinct classes of believer in there. Yeah, but what I call the believers, and then disciples, and the overcomers. And, you know, the believer that took his mina and did nothing with it except try to protect it and then returned it to God, and it really didn't bear any fruit. I spent plenty of years sitting in church pew doing the church guy stuff, you know, led a home group, did the stuff at the church, all this, you know. But, you know, where really, I was wondering, where is the fruit? Yeah. Then you become a disciple when you finally sell out to the Lord and say, there's more to it. I know there is. Let me truly follow you. And then eventually, as you do that, you start getting these tests and trials put in front of you that you have to overcome. And then you're learning to be an overcomer. And now you can co-labor with Christ in the kingdom. And it expands to a whole nother thing then. So it's like he takes us through these phases of maturity. And I'm not saying that the church guy doing the church guy thing sitting in the pew isn't saved. I'm just saying if there's not much fruit there, what are the rewards in heaven going to be? Right. You know, we have to take positive steps and grow and mature in our Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah. Very much so. Very much so. Because we need that spirit of joy. If we don't know what's going on with ourselves, then we're just going to sit there. We have to have that revelation and that understanding so that we can move forward. You know, as scripture says, with confidence. You know, we need to move forward with confidence. Hey, I know where I'm going now. I'm not sure about all the traps along the way, but I know where I'm going. And you're talking about the 10 minas. And what did the one guy do? You know,
put it in a handkerchief and buried it.
Yeah.
So he can return it safely.
Yeah.
So it starts out, he calls 10 servants, gives them each one mina, and sees what they'll do with it. He says, engage in business until I come. Well, remember Jesus when he was, 12 years old and in the temple, and he told his parents, oh, you know, I need to be about my father's business. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a clue right there about what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, what's the father's business, right?
Right.
So he's calling these servants, and I think there's another progression there is we begin as servants, Lord, Master, servants. And then he tells his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Mm-hmm. Now he's got a more personal relationship with. It's not just a obey me or else relationship. It's now you're friends, you're understanding, you're catching on, we're progressing together. But then as we mature, you know, the back in those days, especially with the royalty, the sons would be educated with the servants until they were ready to be presented to the father as educated, mature, ready to partake in the father's business. Right. So at that point, then we're joint heirs and co-laborers in the business, which is the kingdom of God.
Yeah, yeah. That's why when the one who was given the one talent, right? He's the owner says, "You wicked servant," you know. And when I remember when I first read that, I thought, "Wow, you know, that's kind of hard."
Yeah, a little harsh there. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
But well, made the point.
I was afraid of you, so I made sure that I kept it. I didn't spend it, you know. I just kept it to give it back to you. But that wasn't the reaction, was it? He said, "You wicked servant," you know.
And then he goes on to say, "I'll condemn you with your own words."
Yeah. So, boy, you know, when I read that got me thinking.
But by hiding it, he really didn't engage in business until he came, right?
Mm-hmm.
He basically sat idle.
Right.
He let fear paralyze him, basically.
Yeah. So it's active, isn't it? You know, the infectiousness needs to be, again, it needs to be positive, it needs to be active. And it has to come from that raw passion. I mean, we can't just, you know, if we try any other way to try to have passion, it's going to come out as what it is. It's going to come out as being phony. You know, so the passion has to be real. I get this. I love this. And I want to spread it. I want to share it. I want people to know what I know. I want people to have what I have. But if we're sitting there, you know, kind of waiting like this, waiting for the Lord to come back, and then it's like, oh great, he's back, and if he says, which always frightens me, he says, yeah, I don't know who you are. Wait a minute. Don't you remember me?
To me, that's the scariest verse in the Bible is, I never knew you.
Yes, you know, absolutely.
I heard one pastor teach one day that the scariest verse in the Bible is Samson. And when the Spirit left him, he said the Spirit left him and he didn't even know it. And he was so far into the weeds that he didn't even realize the Spirit had left him. So that is scary, but I think the scariest one is, go away, I never knew you. What was I spending my time on? How was I not developing this relationship? But here again, it plays into about making disciples and not just having somebody say a prayer and say, okay, you're safe now, come sit in the pew with me, you know, do your Sunday duty, whatever. But, you know, this guy that, you know, just buried it, who discipled him? Nobody led him and said, this is the way we do things. And that's what part of the ecclesia was back in the Greece and the Roman times, was this is what Rome looks like. Now that you're part of us, because we took you over, this is how you're going to do things, that when somebody comes here, they can see it's Rome. You're going to do things like we do them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's what Christ was saying is, you know, you're my ecclesia. You're going to go out and bring the souls that I give you into the kingdom. You're going to make them into disciples. You're going to show them that this is the way we do things. So instead of having leadership that's building people up and sending them out to do the work of the ministry, we seem to have them bring people in to fill the pews and fulfill whatever their vision is, rather than, you know, what do I need to do to help you get out and do what you're being called to do?
Right. I remember when I was pastoring in churches, one thing they always used to do was they used to do a head count. How many people are here? It's like, who cares how many people are here? Unless they're sick or something, but the whole motivation for the head count wasn't to see if somebody was sick, but to see if we're growing in numbers or if we're decreasing in numbers. Well, that's not what it's about, you know.
Yep. Head usher, that was one of my tasks every week, is get the head count.
Yeah,
turn it into the pastor.
Yeah.
Make sure that more people are coming in the front door than are going out the back door.
Absolutely. So, you know, it was, for me personally, it was very discouraging. It's like, we don't need to count numbers. Let's grow hearts. Let's grow them in understanding so that they love the Lord. They love the truth. You know, if we don't have the truth, and the truth, again, the Holy Spirit infuses us with that, and we're, let's do this, you know. Otherwise, we're falling asleep or whatever. It's a completely different way of life. It's not going someplace once a week or twice or three times or whatever. It's an everyday, I'm responsible every day for me and my relationship with the Lord. If I don't have that, then I'm just spinning my wheels. Which leads me to think about how, again, with Christians today, they can stop at any point along the way. But, and just as frightening, if not more frightening, and I think it's more frightening, is that they then start to do other things to become more spiritual. I want to be more spiritual. So then they remember something that they heard, or maybe they were into New Age at one time, or whatever the case may be. And they start to introduce, as we know, the church is filled with a lot of New Age thinking now.
Right.
Very frightening. Very frightening, because that's not Christ. And so people are getting into books, into teachers outside of the gospel, or maybe those that were once in the word, but now the pastor's doing the same thing.
There's quite a mixture.
Yeah, yeah. And it becomes this hodgepodge. You know, it's like going to a buffet table. Hey, I'll take a little bit of this, I'll take a little bit of that. Oh, that looks good. I like that. And so you take that, and all of a sudden you got something that is not of Christ. Scripture warns us very clearly about that. That's a huge warning, and that will definitely lead to, I don't know who you are.
Yeah, and we get chasing after the latest teaching, chasing after the latest seminar. Now there's another conference. Yeah. Always learning but never doing.
Yes.
You know, So then there's no works, and James says, without works your faith is dead. Think we're being spiritual and building this great faith, but what are we doing with it? So are you really out living in the world, building the kingdom of God, doing anything with it?
Right. You know, it's his joy, it's his truth that needs to be in us. Otherwise, what we claim that we're believing isn't what Scripture is telling us that the truth is. So the joy of believing, if we're believing it, then that means that we have hope. And if we have that hope, that means we're not so focused in on what the world's doing, especially in our lifetime here now. We're not focused in on that, but we're focused on the hope of his kingdom. So we're not going to allow the walls to be crashing down around us because the rest of the world's going insane, to put it bluntly. And
one thing I've noticed, and it doesn't matter if it's in the church or in the body of believers or not, age doesn't matter, young people, older people, hopelessness is really a problem right now. So older believers that make the comment, I'm just ready for the Lord to take me home. It's just too crazy. And, younger people that don't have a hope of a future, and like I said, it doesn't matter if it's a believer or not, in my experience from people I've talked to, but to not have this hope of, like, I have a hope of God transforming things, as I'm out doing things, prayer walking and doing warfare in the spiritual realm and winning souls that want to learn, and teaching people that want to learn, those that are seeking and asking and knocking. There's plenty of things to do that give me hope to keep moving forward. And then the hope of the promise of rewards, and even my own personal walk, that deeper relationship with God that just seems to blossom open more as I'm, not as I'm doing more to earn it, but as I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, walking in obedience to what he's called me to do, it's like the opportunities to experience them just opens up. So there is a great hope for me.
Right. See, you're doing all of this because you have joy. You have hope. See, that's it. That's why we do it, not to earn points, because that's never going to happen. We don't do these things to earn points. Hey, Lord, I did this and this and this. And again, we go back to that scripture. I don't even know who you are.
If I already have eternal life, I don't need more points. I was an A student, and ever since the earliest grade school years all through high school, my dad would get a phone call every year. And the teacher would call, and finally, after a couple of years, he knew what it was going to be about. Your son is disruptive in class. Well, what's he doing? Well, he's disturbing other kids while they're trying to do their work, talking to him and stuff.
Says, well, does he have his work done? Yeah. Is it done correctly? Yeah, it's perfect. Well, then give him more work to do. And so I didn't catch on. I never caught on. It's like, why do I need extra credit points if I already have an A? What's the extra credit points going to get me?
Right.
But it's a perfect example here. To do things out of love for the Lord and what he's done for me, to do things out of bringing somebody else into the kingdom, that you got to hear, you know, the truth of what's going on here, you know, for other reasons to do the work and be obedient, and just the joy that comes from the fruits of being obedient. You know, it's not an obedience to get paid. It's not an obedience to avoid punishment. It's an obedience to have the joy of working with the Lord.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And it speaks to you in a different way, doesn't it? It's not, okay, it's got to do this for, you know, whatever the reason. I do this.
Which is usually a burden.
Yes. Yes. Right. Right. I'm doing this because I love the truth and I want to be with the Lord. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to be in that kingdom. So we do it for totally different reasons than, I'm going to do this, and, you know, because it'll look good on my resume. Yeah. Well, I don't think, you know, God already has our resume.
Yeah. And he already knows the end from the beginning. So it's like, yeah,
right. Exactly. So, exactly.
So it's just, Lord, help me do my best. Holy Spirit, guide me in the way I need to go.
Right. Right. Absolutely.
So, and it's not supposed to be a burden. So if it's a burden, we got to get back to square one, ask the Lord, what am I doing wrong? Because this feels like a burden. You know, did I turn left when I was supposed to turn right? Am I building this in my own power, which is wearing me out? Or am I building it in your power, which just brings more joy because I get to see you working through my life?
Right, right, right. And it should never be a burden. And if it is, somebody made a wrong turn and it sure wasn't the Lord. So that means we made a wrong turn. We did something that, caused us to turn. But it should always be just exciting, you know. I get excited to meet new people and, you know, and to share with them and to connect with them, because that's what we're called to do. And it's exciting. There's no two ways about it. I'm more excited now than any church I was ever in, because now there's this freedom. You know, when we understand the difference between ecclesia and some
religion, basically
of a building, you know, it just brings about, you know, all of a sudden, boy, talk about blinders, right? You know, we thought the blinders were off, but well, another layer of blinder came off, and it's like,
So and the beauty of being obedient and loving one another is I also get to be loved by others, because it's a two-way street. So building these relationships, I mean, we didn't know each other more than meeting once or twice before you're saying, I'm keeping in prayer, let me know if there's anything I can help you through. You know, you're on my heart. And it's like, I get to have that joy that somebody cares about me and is loving me as much as I get to go out and be obedient to love others and have that joy of ministering into somebody else's life.
Right. Right. So it speaks to us. This joy speaks very differently, doesn't it? It doesn't say, think this way and do that, and then everything's going to be okay. You know, it's not that at all. It's you're free to love other people, to care for other people, to embrace a brother or sister, you know, and to help them along the way. That's serving, but it's also It's also kingdom building. It's also a joy to do that. Whereas right. before, that just wasn't there, you know. So it brings a totally different perspective on our walk, doesn't it?
It does. And the joy of just meeting with you here, it seems like 2 minutes and our time is gone already. So unless you have any parting words for people that's on your heart, would you be so kind as to just pray for the people that are seeking and asking, and that the Lord would enlighten them and bring them across the right relationships to get them where they need to go?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God, our mighty, mighty Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Counselor, Father. Lord, let us experience this joy in even greater and deeper ways. Let us, Lord, taste this infectious joy that is at the core of the ultimate reality, Lord, because you are the ultimate reality. So I bring before you, Lord, everyone who will hear this podcast. I ask you, Lord, that you will bless each and every hearer of this, that they may also have the joy and the love and the excitement and the desire, that burning desire, Lord, to know you more and to reach out to others to help them. I thank you, Lord, for John's podcast. Lord, you're doing a mighty work here. And I just thank you so much, Lord, as he leads in this podcast, Lord, let it glorify you. So, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And again, I ask you, Lord, to take the veil off of eyes and let people not only see, but hear in their own spirit what it is and how glorious it is of these wonderful gifts that you are offering to everyone who says yes to you. So we thank you now, Lord. We give you praise and we honor your mighty, mighty name, in the name of, by the power, authority of, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe. Thank you for joining me. It's always a pleasure. And thank you to everyone out there who listened today. Thank you for being with me on Being Disciples. Next time on Being Disciples, Kingdom Part 4, Kingdom Come. Bringing the kingdom into the earth, the work of the Ecclesia. I'll have a special guest to discuss the topic with me again next week.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a Patreon button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being disciples.